Today, we are continuing our series on Jesus Preaches. I had some friends in town from other churches. We're continuing to network and connect with other churches. And then we had some over here to check it out. And they said, Jesus Preaches, it's pretty bold of you to imagine you're Jesus, Arthur. Are you preaching Sunday? And I said, well, that's not what we meant. Because what we were talking about is that often we talk about what Jesus did. We even talk about his sermons individually, but not in the grand themes, because Jesus had grand themes that he would come and would preach on a consistent basis. And so what we wish to do is to walk through some of those themes. Last week, for instance, was that the kingdom of heaven is near. When Jesus came and preached, often they imagined that the kingdom of heaven was far away. It was this stratosphere where the kingdom was a long way away. And in fact, Jesus came and said, it is here and now, and it is among you. Today, we're going to focus a little bit on what he preached, but mostly on who he preached to. Because it's not simply the question about Jesus. Jesus is not just some figure that we only have his words. We have the context in which he was preaching. Jesus is God, but he was not God just big and fluffy. The reason I love Jesus in particular and his teaching is because you can place him in a particular time, in a particular body, in a particular way. He was a Jew 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and did his ministry walking hills that you can walk on today. We have taken hundreds and hundreds of people. I don't know if we're close to 1,000 yet, Scott, but we got to be getting up there. Not yet. We're getting there. But we have taken a lot of people to Israel to walk the particular steps of Jesus. And it's important because the context matters, right? My sermon, divorced from me in this time in 2023 at St. Andrew, it isn't as important as the people to whom I'm preaching. You matter as much as I do, as any words that I say, because when you're preaching, it is not simply words that exist by themselves, but rather the word of God for a people in a place. And Jesus was as radical in how he preached, in the messages, and also the audience to whom he preached. You see, most of Jewish history, most of the Old Testament, is caught up with the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants. Rightfully so. This is actually the way it was crafted. God comes to Abram in the 12th chapter of Genesis and says, I'm going to make a people. You are going to be my chosen people. That then lives out in the lives of his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, where God comes and says, I've chosen you and your people. In fact, one of my favorite pieces of all the Old Testament, for a long time, was my favorite scripture verse that I had. It comes from the end of the book of Joshua. So to set the scene of this particular sermon, it is a sermon where, for the story in Genesis, the Israelites are then taken to Israel, to Egypt, because there was a famine in the land, and Joseph then saved his entire family, brings them down to Egypt, and then it says in Exodus, and then there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and they descend into slavery, a foreign people. Jews have known persecution for a very, very long time. And there they find themselves in exile. Moses then is called to come and bring them out, but Moses does not get to enter into the promised land. The book of Joshua is about the retaking of the Israel homeland, about the land that was given to Abraham, his forefather, and about the reclaiming of it. At the end, they've won. They have won their battles. Joshua, who fit the Battle of Jericho, if you remember that children's song. Joshua was a tremendous leader in this age, and he gathers the Israelites together for one final speech. This speech, by the way, is better than anything any Hollywood writer ever wrote. It is better than anything that was written for Gladiator or Lord of the Rings, because it is real. It is a speech that was given to rally the people, not for battle, but for ongoing faithfulness. And it says this at the end of Joshua 24. This is 14 through 15. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It has a certain resonance for me, not least because we actually have that final piece in a painted really nicely on a piece of wood in our home. Right? But as for me and for my household, we will serve the Lord. You see, I come from generations of faithfulness. I hold within my bones a family for whom we have been faithful to the Lord for generation upon generation upon generation. I'm a fifth generation Methodist pastor. This is part of my fabric of DNA. And I had, and when I was growing up, the word that the Lord gave me through this passage is, I will pass this on again. This will not die with me. For me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And so for Becky and I, as we were crafting our family, this passage has a certain resonance because of how many families that has not taken place in this age. The number one conversation I have with people a little bit older than me and much older than me is, what do I do when my children no longer go to church? What do I do? How do I navigate this world, especially when people are not attending church as often as they used to, when it seems that we, you see, our idols aren't the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Egyptians. Our idols are often work, children's sports, and all sorts of other activities that we say take precedence. And if you were to ask others, what is your priority? They might not say the Lord. You see, this is the challenge, is it not? Is that once you win, this is the challenge of the Israelites, this is the story of Scripture. Once you win, once you're not in a particular battle, it's really easy to lay back and forget that the message of God is to be lived out day in and day out. It is not simply something that you attain. Faith is not meant to be some one-time moment on a mountaintop experience, on a ski trip in high school, but rather it is to be something that wells up in our hearts so deeply that it overtakes our lives. And you see, when Jesus, by the time Jesus comes around, there were a lot of people who had the outward form of religion but did not have the heart change that Jesus and God had intended when that speech was given, when Joshua was giving his instruction. So Jesus comes around and he preaches, the kingdom of heaven is near and among you, but the scandal of Jesus, well, one of them, the scandal of Jesus for the Pharisees is not simply that he preached the kingdom of heaven is near, but that he preached it to Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans. There's a moment, if you haven't seen The Chosen, I highly recommend it. The Chosen is a TV show that is very effective. It is actually the most effective thing, I believe, at getting an average church member or Christian to understand the complicated social ethnic communities in the ancient world. Now, I have to tell you, there are some manufactured pieces in it. For instance, there's a piece where you end up Jesus preaching simultaneously to Orthodox Jews sitting next to Samaritans. And I'm sitting there going, y'all, they wouldn't have sat next to each other. Jesus had to go to the whole other town because they didn't like each other. Right? This is not the way. So anyway, they do it for artistic, I don't know. They did it for the scene, right? They did it because this is the way you have to actually film a movie to do it. But I need you to understand how hated these people were. In fact, one of Jesus's coolest moments. So when you're in Israel, there are two parts of Israel back in the day. The northern part, which is the Galilean area, and the southern part, which is where Jerusalem was. In between was this group of half-breeds, half-Jews called Samaritans that were hated perhaps more than even Gentiles because, well, it's kind of like, well, there are people that you dislike most because they're kind of related to you. It's that kind of thing. My father-in-law was a Houston police officer for 40 years, 35 active years. And he always told me, he said, all right, let me ask you a question. Let's say you're a police officer and you get the choice of working Christmas or New Year's. Which do you choose? Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve, which do you choose? And he says, and I was sitting Christmas Eve, right? It's like got to be the easiest, right? Jesus, love, babies, Santa, it's all the things, right? He goes, no, you always choose New Year's Eve. I go, why? He said, people get to choose who they get to hang out with on New Year's Eve. They hate their family more than they hate their friends. But this is exactly how they treated the Samaritans. This is exactly the setup where you have these like distant cousins that you think are heretics, that you think they ought to go and be driven into the sea. And Jesus, there's a moment in The Chosen where he's headed down to Jerusalem. And they're like, well, we don't have enough food because we're going to have to go all the way around Samaria. And he goes, no, we're going that way. We're going right through the cousins you don't like. And they're going, No, you don't understand. We Jews don't do that. Jesus, hold on, time out. I know you're Messiah. Let me explain why we aren't doing this. And he's like, well, I'm going, and starts walking. And they've got the decision of what they're going to do. You see, this is the world in which Jesus entered into. I actually think it's an appropriate sermon today, considering what's happening in Israel today and the atrocities that took place yesterday. You and I somehow have this imagination. This was a constant debate I had with Robert, and I've realized, like most things, Robert was right. I used to tell him, God, Robert, it couldn't get worse than this. And he went, I lived in the 60s and 70s, son, buckle up. You see, the world has always been crazy. We've always had these divides. The question then is, what is God going to do about it? Or rather, what has God already done about it? Because when Jesus came and he preached, he took away the family kind of reference in Joshua and said, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to craft a new community here. He said, I'm going to actually break down these divisions. And he did it in a way that I have to tell you, I'm about to read a scripture that I have thought about preaching on Mother's Day and never have. You'll see. I'm here to tell you. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, you see, I'm going to get in trouble here. My mom's on the third row. So your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And he replied, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now you see why I can't ever preach this on Mother's Day, friends. Now, I have to tell you, Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. He still believed in honoring your father and mother. But what he was doing was highlighting that all the divisions and frameworks. When Joshua stood up and said, for me and my family, he was going back to the ancient Old Testament framework of God came for the Jews. Except if you were to go back to Genesis 12, the whole choosing of Abraham, it actually says, is so that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven's here, y'all. In my Texasized version of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is here, y'all. Which means that what God has done is changed the framework of how all of this world is supposed to operate. Meaning that he has come to unite Jew and Gentile and Samaritan. You see, in scripture, there are only two ethnicities and two races, Jews and everybody else. And he's the Messiah of the Jews and the Lord of the church. And so what we come here in church to proclaim is that there is a method of reconciliation. There is a method of a new family that is different than any other fabric. And you just heard Jesus preach it. Whoever does the will of my Father is my mother, is my brother, is my sister. It's like the Lord's Prayer we prayed earlier. Our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Our task is to craft a different kind of community. And I'm here to tell you, y'all, it's hard. Much of the New Testament is about solving the problem of what do you do with these communities to whom Jesus preached. Because he went and he preached to Jews and he went and preached to Gentiles and he preached to Samaritans, and you've got entire churches filled with people who don't like each other. The whole book of Romans, for instance, is about the fact that it was a Jewish church. The Jews got kicked out of Rome. Gentiles took it over. And then the Jews are allowed back and they're like, what do we do? A few years ago, we preached a sermon 6 months after some of the racial difficulties in 2020, where we talked about how the fact that there are two races in Scripture, Jews and everybody else, and the only place of unity that I can come up with in our world, whether it is across the world or in our backyard or sometimes in our own families, is the unity that is found in Jesus. This is precisely what Paul writes, for instance, in the letter to the Ephesians, where he's describing how God has bound us together into a new family. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as its cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The good news of the gospel is that Christ has already died. He has already been raised. That there is a mechanism by which we have peace, and it is because Jesus Christ has already done the heavy lifting. You see, I was listening to a podcast about a biblical worldview and kind of how we need to navigate our children for the next era. And in it, there was a long discussion about how we Christians have often failed to make faith applicable to a new generation because all we wanted them to do was believe and behave, right? All we wanted them to do was to believe, sit quiet, don't make too many things, and keep going to church when you're older. And the problem is that for this next age in our world, for this next season of our world, that is going to be absolutely insufficient. Frankly, it was insufficient for the last age, or we wouldn't have the decline in church attendance and faithfulness we do today. Am I right? And yet, the secret that was actually the secret from a long time ago is that our task is to bind our lives into Jesus. You see, it's not like we normally talk about it where you just say, invite Jesus into your life. Have you invited Jesus into your life? I hope you have. But here's the deal. That's actually not the way the Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about it mostly in terms of, have you dropped your life to join his life? Have you actually stopped trying to say, Jesus, can you enter into my life? But Jesus, can I enter into yours? He is the peace. He is the life. He is the resurrection. He is the answer. And there are so many times in our lives where what we've done is we've just said, I'm going to live my life and I'm just going to add a sprinkling of Jesus into it. But that's not the way this whole thing works. We are asked to give of ourselves, to die so that we can be reborn, to say to the Lord, your will be done, not mine. My way is bad. My way fails. My way has no hope of changing the brokenness and the fracturedness of the politics and the nations of our world, much less even our own families. So I want to go back to the question of my kids and my family. Because I do believe in honoring my mother and father. I do believe that my children ought to honor me and my wife. I do believe in the long story, as we just preached in Proverbs, that you ought to train your children in the ways of the Lord. But the reason why I want to focus on this piece today is to emphasize that it is God who does the work. It is God whose house we are building. It is His will and not ours. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that everyone is welcome into this family. You are welcome. It's not that I'm going to give up on, but for as me and my household, we will serve the Lord. My goodness, we are every day living our lives, trying to live faithfully for the Lord. And I pray, not that there's a sixth generation Methodist preacher, but that there are sixth generation Christians who love Jesus. But also to say that I pray that we have the kind of church where people who don't come from faith can find a home here. I look at the brokenness in our world and all sorts of systems, and I look at this place and I think, y'all, there's a chance here. Not because you're great, although you are. Not because the staff I get to work with is great, not because the choir is great, although you are, but because we get to come here and create a new family, a new place, a place of belonging, a place of home, regardless of your past brokenness, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of past behavior or thoughts or whatever. We come to this place who are only here because of the grace of Jesus Christ. This is not about us living individualized lives where we go into our separate lives with just a sprinkling of Jesus in it, but rather we come here for a family reunion every week to be reminded that God has already united us. He is already here. And it's why, in the midst of pain and destruction, in the midst of loss, in the midst of politics so broken I can't even see straight, in the midst of nations so broken all I can do is weep, in the midst of all of it, I can stand here and say, it is well. It is well. Not because I'm good, not because you are, not because the church is, but because God is. And He has invited us to His family and His table. This is the good news. The work's been done. You just got to let other people at the table too. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the kingdom that is here. God, you preached beyond barriers that made people wildly uncomfortable. But you did so, God, because you knew that we needed to be family with each other. You knew, God, that we needed to be connected. And in a world of brokenness and division, because you have already died and have already been raised, it is well. Amen. Thank you.
word.